How are you, dear?
How are you?
Good. I'm just meeting a new friend. His name's Adrian.
Nice to meet you, ma'am.
This is Dixie.
I'm a hugger.
Yeah.
I'm a hugger.
She's a Walter, my brother. How are you?
Yeah, you too.
Keith?
Yes.
God bless you, man. Have a great day.
today, scientists have announced that based on their research, they have concluded that God is a myth.
Hide. My faith is dead, I need a rest.
good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. I hope you realize now that we are a church of joy. We are filled with joy and happiness. And why shouldn't we be filled with joy? Because our God's not dead. He is surely alive, and he's coming again. And when he comes again, it's going to be the year of Jubilee for everybody. And we're all in it if we're in Jesus Christ. So that's something to celebrate. Hey, if you are a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here, and we have something that we want to make a deal with you. We want to be a giving, generous church, and so we've identified four charities in our community that we want to give a $5 donation to in your name. So if you fill out this card, it's right in front of you in the pew rack. If you fill out this card, turn it in at the end, I'm going to send you an email, and I'm going to say, hey, whatever your name is, this is Jim, pastor at the church, and I want to know which of these four charities that you want to donate $5 to. And if you reply to me, we're going to send that donation on your behalf. Is that a deal? Deal. All right. Hey, we're having a great fall so far. I'm a baseball fan. There's a team in the Bay Area that's only one game away from clinching the playoffs and playing in October. And I'm just going to say they're not in the West Bay. So anyway, the people behind me, all the Giants fans know exactly what I'm talking about. But anyway, it's going to be a great fall, going to be a great October coming. So let's stand up and let's greet one another.
Good morning. So, I would love to just listen to you guys visit and share with one another and bless each other and hug each other. But we also want to have church.
Let's go.
So when you come back to your seat, if you could stand and meet and sing.
Good morning, church. If you'll all take a seat, we'll get started with some singing.
I was waiting for Raoul's tick, and I was trying to get his attention.
Thank you.
So this song we've done again, and it was not a pun at all. Not intended that way. So I hope you guys sing out with me.
Still in your hands, this is my confidence.
So this song we're going to do is a new one. And I just, the reason why I chose this song is because of the bridge that says, "It's a new horizon, I'm set on you. You meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you." And I just love how that really just speaks everything about our faith, right? That when we're here with God, when we allow him to enter into those fears, they all disappear, right?
Thank you.
Thank you, worship team, and we'll see you at the end of the service for a chorus. Hey, we're going to continue our worship now by celebrating communion. We just sang a song about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. And those are the very words of Christ himself. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So we believe Jesus is the way to live and certainly the only way to die. Communion is a great reminder of why we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're inviting Dory McDonald this morning to come and share with us. And if you're going to be serving communion, we invite you to come forward and prepare at this time.
Good morning. I'm very grateful to be here to share this message with you. I'll read from Matthew. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Communion has been a part of church history for centuries, and it's also still has there are still differences of opinion of how and when it should be administered, or even what the symbols actually mean. But Jesus modeled this tradition for us at the Last Supper, as he joined his disciples at the table one last time to commemorate his death. He desired their companionship as he prepared to go to the cross. In the first 3 centuries after Christ's death, during church worship services, it was still referred to as the Last Supper, and it was a full meal, enough to satisfy hunger, and where there was enough time to converse and share relational issues. We, however, live in a time where busyness and chaos consumes our very being. Our calendars are full, and we've pretty much learned to do everything on our own. So when someone says, "How are you doing?" we say, "Fine." They say, "Fine." But the truth is, there's great hunger. We are not really fine. And there is a great hunger for communication and belonging and connection in the church and outside of the church. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, to please deeply consider what the Lord's Supper teaches us about gathering, about true community, and as a model for Christianity. I believe that the God of the universe, who's our Father, wants us to commune with him. He did this with his disciples to offer the peace and comfort of belonging. And I believe he wants to do the same with us. And how ingenious is it that God used the act of eating and drinking, something so necessary to life, that would surely last through time, to bring creation and family together. I personally never cease to marvel at the simplicity of God's plan that allows us freedom to navigate through the complexities and intricacies of the world we live in. As we prepare to partake of the elements, consider the beautiful blessing we possess to be able to commune with him and express anything our heart desires. And as we look around, we see our brothers and sisters doing the same thing. We can take comfort in knowing that we are still a part of a family, a tribe, sharing a genuine love for our Heavenly Father, and still partaking of a tradition that Jesus left us with. Thank you. Let us pray. Thank you, dear God, for hanging on to us like no other, teaching us how to love and honor you the way you love and honor us. And we are truly grateful for one another to share in that love. May we always remain teachable and open to what you have to say. Thank you for giving us a sense of belonging, the comfort of community, and a sense of self-worth. Just knowing how much you love us and how much you long to be with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. ¶¶ What a beautiful reminder of why we take communion and how great it is, the relationship that we have with Jesus if we know him. If you do know him and you call Sebastopol Christian home, then what we're going to do now is take an opportunity to give back just a little bit of what God has given to us. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be in your family, to know you, to love you, and to give back just a piece of the blessing that you so graciously give to us. Thank you. While the plates are being passed, again, if you call this place home, then we ask you to enjoy that privilege. If not, then welcome today. We hope that this service is just our gift to you. We're so happy that you're here. It's fall. Happy fall. I can finally say that. Where are the colors? Yesterday was the first official day. Fall kicks off lots of wonderful, wonderful newness. And it's so exciting to be able to come together and to celebrate that. We had a time yesterday, the men, I did not come, had a great time gathering yesterday. They had a great group, a great speaker, a lot of encouragement. It was a wonderful time for them to come together and have fellowship and enjoy each other. Well, they are going to top us, ladies, because now the second announcement's about them, too. They have an upcoming golf tournament, and we would love for you to sign up to be a part of that. It's on Saturday, October 20th. Everyone's welcome. Great opportunity to invite neighbors, friends, family members, and have them be a part of this as well. You can sign up on the back table. You can pay that way, or you can go on PushPay, use the app that's on your phone, and just put golf in the memo. We would love for you to be a part of that, but wait a minute. Maybe we are still leading in the ranks. We started two new women's life groups last week. Did you do that, gentlemen? No, but in all seriousness, the men are getting ready to. So Jim's excited about that. But yes, woohoo, we kicked off two new women's life groups. And we are talking about living in your promised land. Now, for those of us that are excited about heaven, we know that's going to be a wonderful place. They've written lots of songs about that. Every time I want to step into that song. But the truth of it is, God has created an incredible opportunity for us to live joyfully in the promised land right here that he has created for us on earth. And that's what this Bible study is all about. So look for that big one sign in the back or ask one of us about it, because we would love for you to still join one of those groups Tuesday nights or Thursday nights right here, and you can be a part of this great study too. Well, October 5th, yes, it is fall. And if you think back to where you were last year, it was warmer. It was warmer, and then it got hot. We are coming on the year anniversary of the firestorms that happened here in Sonoma County. You know, Jim was reading the statistics to me yesterday, and as great a travesty as that was, they have had a really, and still are having, a tough time rebuilding. It has been a very slow process. We want to continue to come alongside those people that need encouragement and need building up, and that could be you. We're glad that you're here. If that's true, we want you to feel encouraged and blessed and prayed for. So we're going to be having a time of doing just that. Song and prayer, and we're going to come together shoulder to shoulder. Friday, October 5th, 2018, we're going to be celebrating at 6:30 right here what God can do, because we know that he rebuilds. And so we want to come together and share in that. Well, you know what? Speaking of the ways that we give back to our community, we have an incredible opportunity to do that once a month. We get shoulder to shoulder with each other and we serve. You can see from those pictures, we have a good time. It is amazing how fast those 2 hours go. In fact, sometimes we're so fast, right, Kimberly? We're out of there before the 2 hour mark even hits. We love to challenge ourselves to do that. But we would love for you to join us there. All you have to do is show up at the Redwood Empire Food Bank. It's going to be this Wednesday, September 26th. And I will say, because I caught myself having to go get tennis shoes one time, you just need to cover your feet. You have to have shoes that cover your feet. No open toes, so there's no injuries. But that's it. Just come with us, and we have a great opportunity to serve our community. Speaking of serving our community,
ladies, will you share our missions moment with us this week?
Good morning. How many of you love change? Few of you. All the, yeah, it does come no matter what. No matter what, it does come, and it's really important. You've probably felt it in the air, the change in the air. We're into fall now, and if you notice the trees, the leaves are starting to turn. It's beautiful. As Lisa said, you can start wearing your kind of warm, comfortable clothes. It can be good. It can be good. Change can be good. So it brings transformation. I really believe that when the Lord created the heavens and the earth and he gave us seasons, it's for change. It brings, we are in a harvest time right now. And that's a wonderful thing. As I shared first service, we have enough apples too. But zucchini and tomatoes that if you could, they would be coming out my ears. So harvest is plentiful, and it's all because of change in the weather and God's design. It brings transformation. It brings transformation, and transformation we know is good. And Jim will cover that in his message today. We are the After School Bible Club. Pretty much, we also have another member. She's new, and Amber, and I can't tell if you're back there or not, but basically what it is Parkside has, Sebastopol School District has a shortened day on Wednesdays. Every Wednesday, we go over, we pick up kindergarten through fourth grade over there, and then we have some fifth and sixth graders that come from Parkside, or from Brookhaven down, and we meet here, and they bring with us a huge amount of energy and joy and energy. And so it's a really wonderful, exciting time. Holly Dack, my sister Holly Dack, and I, and our new helper, Amber Hernandez, we're like the people that run it. And then Lori is our point person for the ladies' Tuesday morning life group. They are faithful providers of a wonderful snack. That's one of the reasons why the kids also come excited. They can hardly wait to have the snack. So every week, these wonderful ladies provide it, and so it's just one other aspect of Bible Club. We have music, we have a game or activity, we have short lesson, we have memory verses that we're going to develop through the year in a challenge. We're going to try to instill in them service, outreach, and prayer, and small group leaders, and different things that we're really excited to do. Our passion are these kids. That God put a school right across the street, it has to be a duh. You can't understand that there's a relationship there with Sebastopol Schools and this church. And so our passion is to bring these kids into a growing relationship with our Creator. It's the same mission statement that we have as a church in this community for believers. And for those who don't know our Creator God, but we are trying to bring them in and to transform them into a growing relationship with the Lord. We believe that when he created and spoke the universe with a word, but he took special time and love and energy when he created man. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so we really want to instill in these kids a realization that they are made special and perfect and with immeasurable value by his hands. He actually fashions them by his hands. And when they realize that they are being given skills and a purpose, we believe that it empowers them to be the change. That's our theme this year for the whole year, is be the change. And we want them to be the change at their school, in their homes, in their neighborhoods, on their sports teams, to bring transformation by these young lives, to know that they are, because God is with them, they have the power to make big changes in so many people's lives, and for them to not be fearful, but to step out in boldness and to transform their world, just like God transforms each of us and the surroundings, the things around us. So we have a passion for that, and we pray that you would have a passion for praying for us to reach these kids, to help develop their walk with their relationship with their Creator. And so that's what we ask, is your prayers, and your, anytime you're interested to pop in and see, Jim does that, and they go gaga when he comes in, and it's just a wonderful time. Wear your earplugs, but bring a smile. Thank you.
I just noticed that this is such a special time for someone here at church. She's chosen to spend her day of birth here. And I just want to honor and call for how much I love her. And Claudia Miller, woo-hoo, happy birthday.
Secrets and ask me your questions. Oh, let's go back to the start. Running in circles, coming up tails, heads on the science apart. Nobody said it was easy. It's such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be this hard. Oh, take me back to the start.
Everybody, we are continuing our Dear God series, which we started last week. By the way, Claudia, happy birthday to you. It's wanted to wish that special day. You have a wonderful day. I think we filled out a card. I hope it got to you in the mail. So you have our best wishes for that. In the Dear God series, it's the whole idea, as you can sort of see from the video, of what happens if a person thinks about God and wants to communicate, and wants, say they want to write a letter to God. What would they say in the letter? What would you say if you were writing a letter to God? What question might you have for God if he could receive your letter and answer it? Last week we had the question, God, can you even hear me when I pray? Are you even there? I mean, not just do you exist, but if you're there, God, are you there for me? Are you even aware that I'm alive? And do you care about me? That if I wrote you a letter, would you care enough to answer it? So that was dealing with our spiritual doubts. This week, we have a slightly different take on a Dear God question. The question this week is, Dear God, if you already know everything, then why should I pray? Have you ever thought that in your life? If you're honest, you know, I remember being young as a follower of Christ. I came across all these passages on a God, and when you get into the nature of God and his character, a lot of what they say about God is, well, God is all-knowing. He lives outside of space and time. He knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing you can think or say or do that he's not already aware of. So I thought about that, and I said, well, then what's the point of praying? Because if you already know what's going to come out of my mouth, why do I even need to say it? Why don't I just look up and say, you know. I don't know if you've come across thoughts like that. Jesus was talking about prayer in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6. It's in the middle of a teaching that Jesus was doing. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about praying. And that prayer is often called the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we call it the Our Father, based out on the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. I don't really like it called the Lord's Prayer because I can't imagine Jesus saying this prayer. I mean, if you know the prayer, right in the middle of the prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I'm thinking, like, why would Jesus ever pray that? He never sinned. So why do you ask? He didn't need to ask the Father to forgive him for anything that he did. So he didn't ask to Father to forgive us our sins, so I don't really like it called the Lord's Prayer. So now we're back to the title that a lot of churches, especially ancient churches, have had for this prayer, and it's called the Our Father. Now, I remember the Our Father from when I was in high school, because I always had high school friends. Many of them were Catholic. Many of them went to a local Catholic church right down the street from the high school and right across the street from the elementary school where we grew up. And it was called St. Juliana's Catholic Church. And my friends on Monday morning, what'd you do this weekend? And they would tell me that they went to Mass on Saturday night because this church offered Mass on Saturday night. And one of the reasons a high schooler goes to Mass on Saturday night, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them is they don't want to get up early on Sunday morning. So they want to stay up late and party and get all kinds of fun in before they lay their head on the pillow, and they don't want to get up early the next morning to go to church. And I think the Catholic Church recognized that, so they said, okay, we're going to have a Saturday night Mass. And when they had the Saturday night Mass, you could also go to confession. And I was always curious about, what is confession? You know, what do you do when you go into that secret booth? You know, what do you say, and what does the priest say, and all this stuff? And, you know, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And the priest comes back and says, okay, tell me what you did. And they confess their sins, and then the priest usually says something like, I absolve you of your sins in the name of Christ, or because he has authority as a priest. And then he says, now in penance, I want you to go out and do something. And kind of like do a good thing to make up for the bad things that you've done. And I said, well, so what does the priest ask you to do? And he says, most of the time he tells us to say 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, right? And I thought to myself, wow, that, and I said, and do you say them? And he says, oh, yeah. And I've learned to say them really fast, you know, so they get rid of it and stuff. So I want you to think about that in the context of a high schooler saying Our Father as fast as they can, and see how that compares with Jesus' teaching on how we're to say this prayer. First of all, Jesus in his teaching, he begins it, let's back up one slide, and he says, when you pray, right? So beginning in verse 7 and 8, when he's talking on prayer, and in this passage, Jesus is talking on giving. He's talking about how to give in the right way versus the wrong way. He's talking about fasting or going without food so that you can pray and grow closer to God. And then he also talks about prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, which I think is interesting because he doesn't say if you pray. Like if you get around to it, if you feel like praying, if that's something that is on your, you know, I want to try this list, then go ahead. No, Jesus is assuming that if you are a follower of Christ, you are going to be praying. So he says, when you pray, here's how not to do it. Don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And I thought of my high school friend saying, I wonder what God thinks of those prayers when they start, and it's almost like a race. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they're saying as fast as they can, thinking that somehow there's a magic that happens, you know, a spiritual transformation or a transaction. You know, their prayers somehow get them in a right standing with God. It says they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So we don't need to keep repeating our prayers over and over and over again as if the mere repetition is going to increase the volume or increase the front loading to where God would now pay more attention to your prayer just because you said it louder or longer or in repetition. And Jesus said, that's not the way your Father is. That's not the way prayer works. Don't be like those people. You don't need to be like that. And look at this. He says in verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. So here Jesus gives us this great model of prayer, but right before he says it, he says, your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. So I want to say a few things about what prayer is not, or when we pray, here's what prayer is not doing, right? So the first thing is before we, you know, dive into this question about if God knows everything, why do I need to pray? Let me just say a few comments. Number one, next slide, please. Number one, you are not going to tell God something that he doesn't already know. You ever thought about that? God, I want to bring your attention, this need that I have in my life. And you think God is listening and he goes, really? I wasn't aware of that. Wow, thank you for bringing that to my attention. You know, as if you know, you had to let God in on information. He already knows, right? Jesus said he already knows what you're going to ask even before you ask it. So you're not going to tell him something he already knows. God knows what you're going to say even before you say it. Jesus' words are right there. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So I don't know about you, but sometimes these questions bother me about why do I even need to lift my prayers to God if he already knows what I'm going to say. So David is a king. David was an ancient king of Israel, a great king. He was a songwriter. He's the one who's famous for slaying the giant Goliath with a stone and a sling and the miracle power of God, who was obviously behind David when he fought Goliath. And David was also a great songwriter, and they've collected his songs, about half of all the songs in the Hebrew songbook, which we call the Book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Half of those are written by David. And in one of those, Psalm 139, David talks about how much God knows and how much aware God is of us and our lives. In fact, he even says we're wonderfully made. So God has this great, not only awareness of who you are, but he has a great love and care for you. And David, when he's writing this, he's not saying, hey, God, you know everything about me. You know all of my life. You know what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do. You know all my thoughts and my motives. So I really got nothing to say to you because you already know it. You know, David didn't treat it like that. David treated it like, it is pretty awesome, God, that you would even be aware of me and that you would even care about my life to know this much about me and be this concerned about everything that I say and do. So David says, oh, Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know every thought when far away. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. Lord, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. You know, and David is even picturing the time when he's being formed in his mother's womb before he actually was birthed and entered the outside world with his first cry. And he says, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. That's how well God knows us. That's how well God knows David. And David celebrates that instead of saying, well, I really don't need to pray then. David says, I want to pray because I want to know the God who loves and cares for me that much. God is present everywhere. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're about to think, what they're saying. If you're bored and distracted and thinking of something else, here's what I love to say as a pastor. God knows. He knows. The best part about God is that, yes, you know, one of the great things about being a pastor and being able to preach is I'm always in the moment. I'm always paying attention to what I'm saying. So I have a great advantage over you. You don't have to, but I do, or I get lost in the weeds. There was a great church leader and reformer in the 1500s. His name was John Calvin. John Calvin. There was a gentleman here from the UK. He's living in Sebastopol now. He lived in Cornwall. He actually lived for a number of years in the village of Penzance, which is where the Pirates of Penzance musical was written about. And I'm going like, this is a living, breathing guy. And his name is Adrian. And Adrian came in, and he said that this wasn't Adrian, but there was another guy that came in named Nicholas. And Nicholas told me, he said, you know, I was born and raised in South Africa. And when you mentioned John Calvin, oh, my eyes just lit up, because John Calvin is like a hero. You know, there's God, Jesus, and John Calvin in some of the Reformed churches there in South Africa. So when you mentioned him, I wanted to know what John Calvin said. And John Calvin wrote a number of writings, Institutes of Religion. He's famous for his theology about the sovereignty of God, about predestination and all this. So John Calvin actually wrote a commentary on this very verse, verse 8, where Jesus said, you know what? Your Father knows what you're going to say. He knows what you think or what you're going to pray even before you pray it. And John Calvin said that even though God knows about this, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. So here's what Calvin says. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things that are unknown to him. Which is another way of saying you're not going to tell God something he doesn't already know. Or of exciting God to do his duty. Have you ever prayed and you said, God, I know you can hear me. I know you're a good God. I know that you listen to me when I pray. But I just want to pray, like, not only answer me, but could you hurry it up, right? Could you answer my prayer a little faster, because it's going a little slow from my point of view. Even though I say I pray to submit my will to your will, it's still going too slow, so speed it up, will you, God? We're not praying to excite God to do his duty. We're not praying to urge him as though he were reluctant. Like, if I keep on praying and I keep on asking and I keep on pounding on the door of heaven, will that overcome your reluctance to answer me, answer my prayer, as if God is reluctant to answer our prayer? So you and I don't need to pray to tell God something he doesn't know. We don't need to pray in order to motivate God to do his will, to do his duty. And we don't need to pray as if God were dragging his feet in answer to our prayer, as if we have to nudge God to get him to do the right thing. You realize that God never does the wrong thing, right? You realize that God loves us and made us and cares for us, and he's never reluctant to do something that would be good for us. So then, now we come to the next question on the next slide, and it says, okay then, Brother Calvin, if we're not praying for those reasons, why do you pray? Why do we pray? And he says, on the contrary, believers pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him. I probably would use different language today, but let's say you're writing in the 1500s, it's probably pretty good. Believers pray in order to arouse themselves to seek God, that they may exercise their faith on meditating on his promises. So some of the prayers are just meditating on God's promises. Part of your prayer could be reading Psalm 139 and saying, God, I think it's amazing that you know me this well, right? So, and a person prays because when you pour out the things that you're worried or stressed about, he says they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring their anxieties into God's bosom. In other words, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, right? Cast your cares upon the Lord because the Lord cares for you. And he says, and when you ask God to hear your prayer and to answer them, not only does the worry and the stress leave you, but you can also experience the peace of God. Paul says that this peace of God, in fact, he's writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, this church in northern Greece, and he says, if you pray, you know, don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything, leave your requests to God, and then he says, and the peace of God, something that you probably don't have. If you're full of anxiety, I can tell you right now, you're not full of peace. You cannot be peaceful and anxious at the same time. And God says, I want you to do a trade with me. I want you to come to me with your worries and your anxieties, and I want you to pray them to me. And what I'm saying to you is that is when God meets you in that time of prayer, your anxieties and cares and worries can be left to God, and he can exchange that for his peace, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. You feel more at peace because you know God has heard you, that God is going to answer you, and that God is already at work. Even if you don't see the answer, God is already at work to give you that answer to the prayer. And so here's what John Calvin concludes, what we can expect from God when we pray. He says, in a word, that they may declare that God alone, and that from God alone, they can hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things. So when you pray, you can hope and expect from God, not only for you, but for whoever you're praying for, you can hope and expect all good things. Now you see this illustration on there. This comes from the automotive world. And I'm going to ask the ladies this question because I'm going to assume the guys know what we're talking about, what this is and what we're talking about. But you ladies in the room, what automotive activity is this? Anybody? Does anybody? Lisa was in first service, so she can tell me. Did somebody say a winery? That is not a winery. It's a wheel alignment. Is that what you're saying? A wheel alignment. Excellent. Okay. So now your mind is being blown. Jim, you're just talking about prayer. You're talking about God's will. You're talking about exchanging your sorrows, your anxieties, your cares, putting that on God, receiving from God His peace. What does a wheel alignment have to do with what I'm talking about? Let me explain, according to this website, what a car alignment is and see if you can capture the parallels. A car alignment is actually an elaborate process that brings the car's suspension into its proper configuration, positioning and adjusting components so that the wheels are aligned with one another and the road surface. This alignment should be performed by an experienced mechanic who uses an alignment machine, which is exactly what that is, an alignment machine. How does that machine work? An alignment essentially requires squaring a car's wheels and axles with each other so that they are all moving in the same direction. So what does a wheel alignment have to do with your and my prayer life? Well, has anybody ever driven a car where the alignment is really off? Has anybody ever built up your biceps and your forearm strength by trying to hold that steering wheel and keep the car going in a straight direction, when the minute if you let go of the wheel, you'd be making either a right turn or a left turn? This happened to me about 6 months ago. My Ford Fusion was veering to the right, let's just say, pretty strongly. And I was driving it, and yeah, you can drive it, and you can hold the car straight, but not without a lot of effort. And what do you, guys, you know this, what's happening to the tires as you're holding that wheel from keeping it from turning right and the wheel's out of alignment? The tire wear is just going crazy. So anybody thinking about, oh, I want my tires to last, you're just going crazy right now because you're going, oh, you're ruining. The tires are wearing out way faster than they should. So what's the solution? Go in and get a wheel alignment. So I go down to Benedetti Tires, and they do a wheel alignment for me. And they come back, and it says already. It's already, sir. And I'm like, is it? Because the proof of the pudding is always in the driving. So I get out on the road, and I'm going down Highway 12, and I'm going toward the 101, and I do the famous test, right? What are you going to do? How do you test whether or not the wheel is in alignment? What do you do? So the car's going straight. And you do, and kids, don't do this at home, is you let go of the wheel and you see what happens to the car. And I'm waiting, I'm going, here it comes, you know, because I was so used to, the minute I let go of the wheel, veering to the right or veering to the left, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen? And it was so awesome to let go of the wheel, and for about 3 or 4 seconds, the car just went straight as an arrow. And I was like, yes, the car is back in alignment. You know, I think God says that to us when we pray to Him. When we pray to Him and we pray according to His will, and we go in there and we develop the relationship with God, and we present our requests to God, and then we say, God, this is what I want, but I want Your will in my life. So according to Your will, God, let it be done. And I'm going to give you all my worries and stress and cares, and I want you to give me Your peace. And we walk away with God's peace. We walk away walking in step with God more. In other words, we walk away from that good prayer time with a good wheel alignment a spiritual wheel alignment. We are now aligning our will with the will of the Father. And that is one of the purposes for which God gave us prayer, to develop a relationship with Him and to align our wills with His will. There's a blogger that I read earlier this week. Her name is Remy Roy. She's a follower of Jesus, and she told this story about her prayer life. And of course, when you Google, he says, if God knows everything, why do we need to pray? And I came across this story. This is what Remy says about her life. She says, as a child, I wondered about the sovereignty of God, meaning that God's in control of everything. It was a simple question. If God knew what I wanted, then why didn't he just give it to me? Why did he have to wait for me to ask him for what I wanted in prayer? And as I grew in my faith, I encountered the story in John's gospel of the sick man to whom Jesus asked this question, do you want to get well? So that's found in John's gospel, chapter 5. You can look it up yourself. I heard the question. Jesus comes up to this man who's been sick, laying on a mat for 30-some years, paralyzed a long portion of his life, and Jesus comes up to him, and the first thing he asks him is, hey, do you want to get well? And in answer to that question, I said, boy, that's odd. Jesus, this man is sick. He obviously wants to be well. But in studying the story further, I realized something deeper was going on here. In answer to Jesus' question, the man said, I have no man to put me in the water. And I said, oh, this guy's being weird now. Dude, Jesus is right there. He's asking if you want to be well. Just say yes. Just say yes, I want to be well. I believe God isn't just about healing our sick bodies or just, quote, giving us things. Those are small potatoes to God. What's really important to God and what God wants to deal with is the state of our own heart. When we pray to Him, are we dependent on Him or do we have all these other agendas in mind, all these other channels of provision and support in mind? And when we've exhausted everything else, then we say, oh yeah, maybe I ought to go to God. Maybe I ought to ask Him to help me because I'm certainly not going to get help from anywhere else. Our God does not exist, and this is maybe news for somebody, our God does not exist to fulfill our every whim. As a matter of fact, if God gave us everything we ever wanted or needed, we would self-sabotage. And I hate to think what kind of ego we would have if God did give us everything we ever asked Him for. You remember that song by Garth Brooks, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. I remember, you know, Garth and his wife were going to a high school reunion or something, and he came across a girl that he dated seriously in high school, a girl that he had prayed to God many, many, many times. God, I want to marry this girl. Let us fall in love and let's get married. She's the one for me. God, please hear my prayer over and over and over again. And then he goes back to the chorus, thank God for unanswered prayer. Thank God that God cares about us enough that sometimes He doesn't answer the prayer in the way that we ask Him because He knows better what we need. And he said, I don't know what, I was picturing a word picture. I don't know if there's a music video on this or not. If there is, send it to me or send me the link. Because I picture Garth with his beautiful wife on his arm and he's walking in his high school reunion and he sees the girl that he thought was the love of his life in high school. And the way it's kind of described in the song is like, ooh, like what happened to her? You know, kind of a thing. And he was actually saying, thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, not just because of the way she looked, but because God gave him so much better than what he had asked for back earlier in his life. So sometimes when God says no, it's because He has something better for you in mind. And what He's trying to show you is that Father knows best. And He's trying to get you to trust Him. Say, God, if you say no to what I'm asking you for right now, what is the better something that you may have for me in mind? So why should we pray even though God knows everything? Okay, if you have your bulletins, you guys who love to fill out your sermon, put in your notes and your fill in the blanks, this is where it is. Why should you pray even though God knows everything? The first reason is pretty obvious. God wants a closer relationship to you. He knows everything about you, but you don't know everything about Him. And He wants that relationship with you. He wants friendship with you. Do you remember back, I think Eve mentioned it when she was talking about the backyard Bible, the after-school Bible club. Boy, I call it the backyard. The after-school Bible club. She was saying when God created man in his image, one of the reasons God created man in his image was because God is relational and he wants to have a relationship with us. And prayer helps us to develop that relationship. God wants to connect with your spirit, with your soul, with the deepest part of you. He wants to connect with that part that you may have tried to hide from him in your past. He treasures you. He wants you to know that beyond what you're asking for, that what your soul really needs the most isn't just stuff that you're asking him for. What your soul really needs the most is God himself. And he's trying to teach you that through prayer. Since God made us, he knows how we're wired. He knows what we need. God recognizes our tendency to medicate ourselves with something else. And that's why we run away from him. We run away from the truth. We run away from what could heal us or make us better, because we're scared to come into God's presence thinking that all we're going to get is judgment and condemnation. And God talks about this, and there's a verse that's in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a wonderful promise in the New Testament, and it says, "Let us then with confidence..." You know, can we go to God in prayer? Is God going to turn away from us? Is God going to ignore us? Is God going to rebuke us or condemn us? And it says, no. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. If we go to God in confidence in the name of Jesus, our intermediator, our mediator, our high priest, he's the go-between between us and God. There's one God, the Bible says. There's one God in Timothy. Paul's writing to his protege Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so that's why Jesus says, "Go to the Father in my name, in the name of our high priest, in the name of our go-between, in the name of our advocate, the one who's our defense lawyer before the Father, Jesus." And when we do that, we are not going to find condemnation or rejection. God's not going to ignore us or turn his back on us. It says that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God wants a closer relationship with you. The second point is kind of interesting, and I had to think about it a few times before I think I actually understood it. Look at this number two. Why does God want you to pray? God wants you to listen to yourself. Huh? Say that again. God wants you to listen to yourself. Now, a way that I can try to help you understand is this. Have you ever heard of somebody that went into a psychologist or a counselor and they said, "I really got some problems. I really need to talk to somebody. I really need you to help me figure out how to solve this problem." And the counselor, the psychologist says, "Okay, come on in. Tell me what's going on." And the person says, "Well, I got this going in my life and this and this and this." And all throughout the hour, if you really watch it, the counselor's basically saying, really? How interesting. Tell me more. And the guy is talking and talking and talking. And as he's talking, he's laying out the problems and they're unraveling, and the solution to his problem is becoming clearer and clearer. And finally he gets to the end. He says, "So that's what I need to do. Exactly. Oh, this has been so helpful, Doc. I gotta thank you for all your advice, for all the wisdom that you've given me. Man, no wonder you're a doc. You're a genius. I appreciate it so much. Have a great day." And the guy walks out. And what did the counselor really do? The counselor just sort of listened and let the person listen to themselves talk. And as they were listening to themselves talk, whatever the problem or the issue was, it just clarified. It just became clear. And the solution of what they should do became clearer. Sometimes God is there because he's there to listen to us. He's there to develop a relationship with us. But he wants us to listen to ourselves, because when we pray to him, we start untangling all those issues and problems. And that's why God wants that. So we pray because God wants you to listen to yourself. And then finally, number three, this is probably as important as any of the reasons. God wants to deal with the state of your heart, right? If you're really honest and, you know, you come up to God and you say, God, I really want you to get that guy. I really want you to just strike him with lightning. I want no blessings on his. I want his life to get really hard and difficult because of all the hurt and the pain that he caused me. And God says, really? Tell me more. He says, yeah, you don't know how much that person hurt me. And God says, yeah, I do. I was there. I saw it. Yeah. And by the way, God, when that person was hurting me, where were you? Where were you when all that was happening? And I said, well, and he says, when I created man, I gave you free will. I gave you the ability to make choices. And with that freedom comes the risk that sometimes people are going to make bad choices and bad decisions. And they're going to do things that hurt themselves and hurt other people. And he says, yeah, well, if you knew that, why'd you create us in the first place? Well, it was a risk. I'd rather have a real relationship with real human beings than have some fake relationship with robots. Okay, well, I still want you to get that guy for all the hurt that he did to me. And then you go back to the words of Jesus, and he's walking to the cross, and he's carrying this big wooden plank that he can barely carry because he's just been scourged, he's just been whipped. And on the way to the cross, Jesus is saying over and over, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And God says, I want you to be like my son Jesus. In fact, the whole reason that I'm now in relationship with you as a follower of Christ is so that you can grow and become in your character more like my son Jesus. How did Jesus treat people that mistreated him? So he prayed forgiveness on them. And he says, yeah, and I want you to go and do the same. And so sometimes when we're praying to God and we're being honest to God, God is going to deal with attitudes and values and emotions that we have in our life, and he's going to actually straighten us out. And going back to the wheel alignment, he's going to take that attitude that we have that is veering off way to the right or to the left of God's will, and he's going to try to bring that character of us and our will and what we want for ourselves and other people, he's going to try to bring it back into alignment with his will. And so finally, when we're done praying in the proper sequence of everything, when we're finally done praying, we say, God, your will be done. Your will be done. You know, forgive that person just as you in Christ forgive me. And then our will gets aligned to God's will. And it's a wonderful thing. I think our prayers bring clarity to us and to God. Saying the words out loud gives us insight into the state of our hearts. Our prayers help our will to become aligned with our Father's will, because God is relational and God is loving and he's kind, and he says we're going to find mercy and grace, and he says if you found mercy and grace for me, I want you to go out and show mercy and grace to other people, because that's how the world gets changed. One heart at a time, one attitude at a time, one decision at a time. You will find help in your time of need. I don't know about you, sometimes I don't pray very long prayers to God. You know, sometimes the most meaningful prayers that I have to God are, God, help. God, help me now, please. And I base the brevity of that prayer on probably what I think Peter said when he was out walking on the water with Jesus. You remember in the storm? And Jesus comes out to the fishermen, the followers of Christ are in a boat, and there's a storm. Jesus comes out walking on the water. And Peter, like any good disciple, says, that's my rabbi. I'm supposed to cover myself in the dust of my rabbi. I'm supposed to follow him so closely that when he trudges along those dirt roads, I'm being covered by the dust of his feet. That's how closely I'm following him. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus says, come on. Come on if you're coming. And he does. And he's walking on the water for a brief amount of time. We don't even know how much time. But what does Peter do? He looks away from Jesus. He starts looking at the wind and the waves and taking his eyes off Christ. Instead of walking on the water anymore, he begins to sink. And what do you think was the prayer of Peter in that moment that he began to sink? Omnipotent God of the universe, thou who are ruling over all and all mankind. Do you think he'd be at the bottom of the lake before he finally got to the request? No, I think when Peter had a need, I think his prayer was really short, and I think God understands sometimes. Sometimes the most we can get out in a time of great need in our life is, God, help. God, please do something. God, intervene. God, save. And God listens to those prayers. And Jesus says, if you keep on asking, you're gonna receive. If you keep on seeking, you're gonna find. If you keep on knocking on that door of heaven, God says that door eventually is going to be open, because our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. Look at the feeling. I just want you to notice this emotion in Psalm 11. When, and again, this is one of David's songs that he sung to God. This is in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, right? And he says at the end, he's praying to God and he's praising God. And then he says at the end, when he gets done being in God's presence, he says, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. You know, sometimes a really deep, meaningful prayer time with God, sometimes that's a little foretaste of heaven. That's the way I see it. It's a little foretaste of glory divine. Because the way David describes it, he says, when I'm in God's presence, there's joy. There are pleasures of living with God forever. And by the way, that was the same psalm, Psalm 16. This was the same song that Peter quoted the verse right before this one when he said, you know what? God is not going to leave his anointed one in the grave. He's going to raise him up from the grave. And Peter said, that's exactly what God did with his holy servant Jesus. He raised him up out of the grave to show that Jesus had power over death and over sin, and he was going to institute a new covenant, and we were all going to get to be part of it and get to be in God's family so we could have access to this holy, awesome God coming in Jesus' name and being able to find mercy and grace before him in our time of need. And then when we finish our prayers, to be able to find joy. So when God wants us to pray, it's not so we can come grovel before him. God wants us to pray so that we can enjoy him, so that we can be in his presence, so that we can be transformed by him, so that however our spirit and our character is going to the left or the right of his will, we come into God's presence and he aligns our will with his will. When Jesus talked about eternal life, look at that, the pleasures of living with you forever. When Jesus talked about eternal life, Jesus described eternal life as a relationship. It's very interesting. You always think eternal life, well, that means a place. That means a different state. That means it can't be with this earthly human body as it is right now, because this is just falling apart and pretty soon I'm going to be dead and in the grave if enough time goes by. So it can't be this. It's got to be in a different state. Jesus describes eternal life as a relationship. Look what he said. Eternal life is this: that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing the only true God, knowing him, and we know him better and better through a time of prayer. So not if you pray, Jesus said, when you pray. We can pray like this. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer next week. We're going to talk about the question, and the question is basically, God, you ask me to be forgiven. You say, you know, forgive me my sins. He says, but God, seriously, do I really have to forgive that person? And if I said it right, you know in your own mind and memory whom I'm probably talking about. I don't even have to know. There's usually somebody in your life and my life that has hurt you and wounded you so terribly that you're basically have the attitude, even if you don't say it out loud, is, you know what, hell's going to freeze over before I forgive that person. And we need to talk about that, because that's important. You want to know if you have a right relationship with God today? If you would like that, God's already paved the way for you. He's already paved the way for you to have a relationship with him through his son Jesus. And you can have forgiveness. You can have a right standing, a right relationship with God, because Jesus was sent to reconcile you to God. He wants to bless you. He wants to walk with you each day. He wants to listen to your prayers, and he wants to answer your prayers. He wants to know you, and he says eternal life is knowing him. God's taken the step toward you. What is your response? How are you going to respond to God inviting you to come and know him and follow him? If you've never said yes, if you've never bowed your knee in humility and said, Jesus, I can't save myself. I want your forgiveness. I want a relationship with you. I want eternal life. I want to know what that is. Where you say it's to know you, the only true God. I want to know you. If that's the desire of your heart, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. God, first of all, thank you that you give us the ability to pray. That you give us the ability to talk with you in relationship, because you are a relational God. And because you're so relational, you decided that you would rather go to the cross and die a terrible death for us than spend eternity without us in relationship with you. So thank you for sending Jesus. God, thank you for allowing him to give his life for us so that we could be forgiven. And God, right now, I'm coming to you in faith, and I ask you to forgive me for all the wrong things that I've done. And Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit and to show me what the next steps are so that I can live the kind of life that is pleasing to you. God, I'm surrendering. I'm saying I'm not going to live independently. I'm not going to live on my own without you anymore. I'm not going to say I got this on my own. God, I'm going to say I need you. And I thank you that you invite me to come to you. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for this new family that you put me in, this family of faith of Christ followers. And I just pray, God, that I could live the rest of my life for you because you gave your life for me. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer for before, if this could have been the first time. But if it is, congratulations and welcome into God's family. And we have some next steps that we'd like to talk to you about to keep you going in the right direction. So please see me after the service, and I'd love to talk to you about it. You guys ready? Worship team, come on, stand up. We're going to close in a song. That's your attitude. I hope you've said today, God, I'm laying all that down, all my sorrows, my sickness, my shame, my pain, my whatever it is, God, I'm laying it down in your feet, because in your presence is fullness of joy. So let's go out and have a joy-filled week. Amen. God bless you.